Now may we look at the subject of identification, yet separateness. Luke 22 and verse 37. Reckoned among the transgressors. And Hebrews 7:26. Separate from sinners. How great and wonderful are the love and wisdom of God in the scheme of redemption. No wonder it is called the wisdom of God in a mystery. But the Spirit of God is given to unfold such mysteries and make them clear and plain in the minds of believers. At first glance, these two scriptures seem to be contradictory, but not so. They are marvelously complementary. The one speaks of our Lord's death on our behalf. The other refers to his risen life and is quoted from a portion which demonstrates the superiority of his priesthood above all preceding systems. Together they answer the mystery of man's redemption. First of all, he was reckoned among transgressors. He was reckoned so in the first place by his incarnation. When we read that the Word was made flesh, John 1:14, it means the eternal Word, the eternal Son, who was truly God, really became a man. That he assumed a whole and complete human nature. That he became an individual of our human race. And that nature, like our own, consisted of spirit, soul, and body. He thus became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Since Joseph and Mary were under governmental decree to register, it may well have been that the young child, too, was registered as a citizen of the Roman Empire. Whether that was so or not, he became a real member of the human family. As he grew to manhood, he took his place among the workers and was once referred to as the carpenter's son. He was not among men as a mere phantom, a specter, an apparition, having the appearance of a human body, but not a real one. No, he was real, had a real humanity, and toiled and worked among men. The very infirmities which attended him, too, made him to be reckoned among all others of the human race. Such things were his fatigue and weariness in traveling, John 4 and verse 6, and his tears at the grave of Lazarus and over Jerusalem, John 11:35, Luke 19, verse 41. During his ministry, it was said by his enemies, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Luke 15, verse 2. They charged him with being a friend of publicans and sinners. Luke 7, verse 34. He did not stand aloof from men, nor did he isolate himself from sinners. He was no monastic. He went where men were and received them. In his death on the cross, he was crucified between two thieves, so that in death also, he was reckoned among the transgressors. He was counted one of them and died in the midst of them, reckoned by the blind rulers of Israel to be a transgressor. We are not to forget this profound identification with our human race. There is a kind of wistfulness in the word, this is my body, spoken at the institution of his Last Supper. It is his life in that body had brought him among men as a true human being, the bearer of his own message, and thus was presented to us as the ambassador from heaven. Is not this great love, that the very Son of God should be willing to be so reckoned? It is this very thing which makes for us a gateway to heaven. All earthly pride is here put to shame. Where shall we find such self-denial, such humbling of oneself, such self-sacrifice, that the Holy One of God should consent to be reckoned among transgressors? But secondly, he was separate from sinners. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Herein lies our Lord's distinct separateness from all other human beings. He was of our humanity, but not of our sinful humanity. His separateness is seen in every part of his life. While here on earth, it is in his birth. He came into the world as all of us come, yet without the contamination of sin's corruption. In the formation of a body for him, it was said to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1:35. There was to be a divine enveloping of the seed of the eternal life to guard it from the pollutions of even Mary's fleshly nature. He was separated from sinners all through his earthly life. Only he could stand before the world with the challenge, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" John 8:46. There was a qualitative difference in the essence of his life. He was separate from sinners too in his death. Death is forced upon all the sons of Adam's race. Sin has given death that power over us, but death had no power to touch the life of the Son of God. Said he, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." John 10:18. That is the sacrifice unto death, but it is sovereignty over death. In instituting his supper as a memorial feast, our Lord was in effect predicting his own death. Had anything faltered? Had he not died that death? How foolish the institution of the supper would have appeared. But since he was establishing it as an ordinance to be exercised until his return, how divinely certain he must have been of that death. For, said he, "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." 1 Corinthians 11:26. He himself divinely interpreted his cross. The broken bread was to speak of his violent death, and the poured out wine his blood shed for the remission of sin. Matthew 26:28. His death was not simply a martyr's death. He made it very clear that only through his sacrificial death could sin be forgiven and removed. In that death too, he was to establish a new covenant with himself as the mediator of that covenant. Hebrews 9:15. But the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews goes further. He is speaking here of Christ in glory. In the days of his flesh, our Lord experienced human infirmity without sin, and such makes him a sympathetic high priest. Being without sin and now perfect in forever makes him fit to appear before God on our behalf. Holiness is an essential requisite to such an office. In the ancient ordinance of Moses, a golden plate with "Holiness to the Lord" engraven on it was to be always on the high priest's forehead. Exodus 28:36-38. Christ was in reality what these former high priests were in type only. He is holy, that is, perfectly holy, absolutely holy. His devotedness to the Father and his tender love for men were put to the severest test when he was here on earth. But out from all these trials, he came forth undefiled. The trials did but prove the reality of his holiness and the depths and tenderness of his love. He is therefore such an high priest as became us. His unsullied holiness enables him to minister within the veil. in the holiest of all, on our behalf. He has been separated from sinners, and that by an act of God's power in his resurrection and ascension, and has been made higher than the heavens. Now hear the words of Edward Quine. Glory to thee, thou Son of God, Most High. All praise to thee. Glory to thee, enthroned above the sky, who died for me. High on thy throne thine ear, Lord Jesus, bend, as grateful hearts now to thyself ascend. Thorns wreath thy brow when hanging on the tree, man's cruelty. Why lavish love like this, O Lord, on me? Thou lovest me.